exceeded.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6:33, a forgotten way to serve the Lord. Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33. And see. Don't see him. Dad, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, we know the verse, but do we really know how to use it? You know, there are some tools we might know of, but do we know how to use them? At some of the guys, Brother Barry works at the granite shop, and they have a water jet machine that will cut right through granite. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that you could use water to cut right through solid stone. It's just hard to imagine, but they do it. But I saw the machine a couple weeks ago, but I have no idea how to work it. Absolutely no idea at all. So this verse is familiar with us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But if someone were to ask us, how do you use it? What do you do with that verse? Well, seeming it talks about the kingdom of God in that verse, let's start searching this question tonight by looking at when Jesus sets up his kingdom on the earth, and what happens when he's doing that. But let's just do a quick refresher about what gets us to the kingdom of God upon earth. Let's go to Matthew 16, verse 18. Right now, we are in the church age. Matthew 16, 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we are in this age where Christ is building his church. Next after that, we're looking for the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. That is the next thing on our spiritual calendars. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together. That is the rapture. The rapture is the catching away. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're in the church age right now. Christ is building his church. The next thing on our spiritual calendar is the catching away of the church, the rapture. Well, what comes after that? Well, then a seven-year tribulation period. Matthew 24 in verse 21. So we're in the church age. We're looking for the rapture when all born-again believers will be caught up out of this earth to be with Christ. And on this earth, we'll begin a seven-year tribulation period. Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great what? Tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. That shows you how intense and severe it is. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. You know, the book of Revelation describes many of those horrible judgments that are going to be brought down upon the earth. And during that time, many who have never heard the gospel in this church age, many in the tribulation period will hear it and will respond and will get saved. And we see that in Revelation 7, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, Revelation 7, 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with what? White robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying what? Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Drop down, please, to verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in what?
White robes.
White robes, and whence came they? So here's a question. Where did this group come from? In verse 9, it was a great multitude which no man could number. So the question goes out in verse 13. Who are these people, this great host of people? Verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of what?
Great tribulation.
Remember we read about that in Matthew 24? Then shall be great tribulation. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in what?
The blood of the Lamb.
Why does the blood of the Lamb make their robes white? Because the wages of sin is what?
Death.
And Jesus died on the cross. He gave his blood for our sin. That's why their robes are now white. That's why their sins are forgiven. So, during the tribulation period, a great host who have never heard the gospel before are going to hear it and get saved. Now, at the end of that seven-year tribulation period, the Lord is going to set up his earthly kingdom. Notice Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And verse 6. So remember, we are in the church age. Next thing on the spiritual calendar is the catching away of the saints, the rapture. We're caught up together in the air. Then we'll be with the Lord. And during those 7 years, we are up there. Down here is going to be a terrible tribulation period. But a great host of those who have never heard the gospel are going to hear it and get saved. And now, the Lord, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, is going to come back and set up his kingdom. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him, how long?
1,000 years.
So Jesus is going to set up a 1,000-year reign upon the earth at that point. And during that 1,000-year reign, Satan is going to be bound. He's not going to be allowed to deceive and entice anyone. Look at chapter 20, Revelation 20, verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And what?
Bound
him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. You may say, why? Why does God bind Satan for just 1,000 years, and then let them loose? Well, it's because those who come out of the tribulation period, who get saved and enter the millennium, they are still going to be in their physical bodies. At that point, we will have come back with Christ and have new glorified bodies. But these people who move from the tribulation period, get saved, and move into the kingdom, as we'll see in a minute in Matthew 25, those people will still have of the ability to have children and families, and there's going to be a great host. The Bible, we don't have time to go into all the different prophecies, but the Bible talks about a person during that time dying at 100 years old is going to be called a child, because long life is going to return. Man's days are going to be like the days of a tree, the Bible refers to. Long life, just like in the early part of Genesis, like Methuselah lived to be 969, almost 1,000 years. Long life is going to return during that time. And so there's going to be families, large families, lots of children. And God is going to give them the same opportunity that he's given Adam and Eve and us. We all have a choice, don't we? Will we receive the Lord and follow him, or will we follow the deceitful devil? So all of those people, so the Lord's going to allow Satan to come back up on earth and test all those people who have been born in the millennium, the 1,000 years. So what's going to happen? Well, look down in verse 7, Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to what? Deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as what? The sand of the sea. Listen, we're looking at people who have had 1,000 years of no temptation of the devil. Imagine that. 1,000 years under the perfect rule of Jesus Christ. With that thought, if you'd hold your place here, turn me please to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Think of it. People under the perfect rule of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful. Can you imagine a politician ever being called that today? Wonderful. Oh, they have choice words, and politicians themselves have choice words. But that's the first thing that's mentioned. And in regard to Jesus ruling and reigning, it says there, the government shall be upon his shoulder. This verse is prophesying about his coming to rule and reign. The first name that people call him is Wonderful. Wonderful. Is it any wonder after all of the years of turmoil on this earth with political leaders, they're going to call him Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of what? Peace. Finally, the Prince of Peace. No more fighting. They're going to turn their swords into plowshares. Not going to be war in that time, that 1,000-year reign of Christ. But back to Revelation chapter 20. Imagine it. In Revelation 20, verse 8, Satan goes out to deceive the nations, and he gathers together people, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. You know, it tells you, doesn't it, that people may go along with things or endure things until they have a choice. You know, there's a lot of people in our country, well, I don't know about a lot, but some who are trying to get us back under socialism. And the people that have come out of Cuba and Venezuela and many other places, and from European countries, and from China, tell people like that, you don't realize what you are talking about. Maybe them or their parents or their grandparents lived under socialism, which always leads to communism. You people, you have no clue what you are asking for. No clue at all. These people here, they live under the perfect rule and reign of Jesus Christ, but when they get the chance to follow Satan, they do it in a moment, as the sand of the sea. Well, what's going to happen? Look at verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. So they follow Satan. They compass God's people and the beloved city, Jerusalem, and what? Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Remember, James and John wanted the Lord to do that to people. Well, that wasn't the time, but there is the time coming like that. This host, as the sand of the sea, is going to compass the saints about, and God's going to call down fire from heaven. They're going to be devoured. And then in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into where? The lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented, what? Day and night, how long? Forever and ever. Here it comes. This, his temptation, his testing, days are over. Now he is cast in the lake of fire. He is tormented forever and ever. And then all the lost, and starting in verse 11 through 15, all the lost of all ages are going to appear before God at the great white throne judgment. People often say, oh, if there's really a God, why does he let people do such vile things? Why does he let them get away with murder and a lot of other things? No one is getting away with anything. At the great white throne judgment, verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to what? Their works. See, God is going to bring up every one of their works. This is not to do anything with salvation. This is to do with judgment. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Remember where the Titanic went down? The sea is going to give up the dead, all of those people. And death and hell were delivered up. Let me start again. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to what? Their works. What is this judgment about works? It's because they are going to receive the exact degree of judgment and punishment that they deserve, the exact degree. So all of their works are going to get brought up. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So let's back up, though, to at the end of the tribulation period, where Jesus is going to set up that thousand-year reign. And so let's go to Matthew 25, because Matthew 25 describes the exact thing we want to look at. Matthew 25. And verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon what? The throne of his glory. So here it is. The tribulation period, the Lord, we're going to come back with the Lord. He's going to set up his 1,000-year reign right here, setting up his throne. What does he do to set it up? Verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. So which animals are on the right hand? The sheep, verse 33. Remember, he set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. So verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, so these are the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye what? Gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye what? Gave me drink. I was a stranger, and what? You took me in. Naked, and ye what? Clothed me. I was sick, and ye what? Visited me. I was in prison, and ye what? Came unto me. Now, the sheep are puzzled, and they say, verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? They're puzzled. Lord, I'm not sure what you're talking about. I don't ever remember feeding you. I don't ever remember getting clothes for you. I never remember visiting you when you were sick in prison. Lord, I guess I'm having a senior moment because I don't remember any of this. Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of who?
Least.
The least of who?
These my brethren.
Ye have done it what? Unto me. Oh. If we do something for one of the least of God's children, we are doing it for him. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. So what animals were on the left? The goats. These are the unsaved. He says to them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Well, they're puzzled too. And they're saying, when did we see you and refuse to do this for you? Verse 44. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of who?
The least
of these, ye did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. We are not saved by good works. But you know what's interesting here is that when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, he's going to separate the two, and he's going to make reference to, you know what? You were truly born again, and you did all these things for me. But you were not born again, and you didn't do all these things for me. So what can we learn from this whole situation here? So remember, we're asking. Remember Matthew 6:33 said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's talking about seeking first the kingdom. Well, we're looking right now at when he sets up his kingdom on earth and what he deems as important. Do you remember where judgment begins? The house of God. Notice in 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment begins at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So, where does judgment begin? It begins at the house of God. Let me ask you the question now. Where does service begin? Does it not at the house of God? Remember, we're talking about Jesus said, going to say to all these people, you've done all these things for me. And they're going to say, when? And he's going to say, when you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Go with me, please, to Galatians 6. Judgment is going to begin at the house of God. You know what? That's where service should begin as well. The house of God. Galatians 6:10. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto who? Them who are of what? The household of faith. Judgment is going to begin at the house of God. We talked this morning about if in our township here, if we just would have had professing Christians stand up for the old paths, that vote would have been the other way. But they didn't. Judgment. If judgment just would have begun at the house of God, but service needs to start at the same place, the house of God. Let us not be weary in well do, Let's see, verse 10. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We talked this morning about this in farming, but back up to verse 7. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what?
Corruption.
But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So here's the question again. How do you sow to the Spirit? We know sin sows to the flesh and corruption, but how do you sow good seeds of the Spirit? Well, it goes right into verse 9. And let us not be weary in what?
Well-doing,
for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Okay, so well-doing, helping the brethren, that is sowing good seed, which is going to bring forth spiritual fruit. So then it says in verse 10, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So judgment begins at the house of God. That is where our service should begin, at the house of God, amongst God's people. So let's start with the family of God, doing good things, helping. Remember in Matthew 25, there, he said, you know, you've done all these good things to me. And if we could back up to Matthew 25:40, I want to keep referring back to this verse. Matthew 25:40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So that's how we can start fulfilling Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you know what? There's a place even closer. Remember when Naomi counseled Ruth to go to Boaz and present to him that, you know, he was kin, and if he would marry Ruth and raise up seed to the dead, continue the family line. What did Boaz say? Boaz said, basically, I'll be glad to, but there's what? There's someone that's nearer. There's one person that's a nearer kin than I am. And I'd like to present that to you tonight. Judgment begins at the house of God. That's where service should begin, at the house of God, if we want to serve Christ. But when we come to this point, there's one place even closer to Christ, and that's the home, our families at home. If Jesus said to you tomorrow, I need to go to the store and get some things. Could you run me to the store? How many of you would get in the car and take them right then? Yeah. Okay. So let's put that into perspective with Matthew 25:40. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Okay, now how many of us guys, if our wives would say, could you run me to the store? How many of us guys would drop everything and say, sure, honey? No one's raising their hands. Do you see what I mean? Matthew 25:40, let's read it again. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have what? Done it unto me. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 5. And let's look here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It's a fact. If Jesus were here and said, I need something from the store, would you take me? I don't care what we were doing. Every one of us would drop what we were doing. And we'd say, sure, Jesus, I'll take you. I'll go. But do we see the truth of Matthew 25:40? Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. None of us would put the Lord off. None of us would say, Lord, I'll be happy to do that in a couple hours, or Lord, I'm really busy today, but I'll be happy tomorrow to do that for you. None of us would do that to him, would we? Not one. So the question really is not really hypothetical, is it? It's really right down where we live. If Jesus were in our home, okay, tonight, how many of you plan on eating something before you go to bed? Okay. I know it's really none of my business what you do, but anyway. So you go home and you eat. And then someone may do the dishes that they may get left till tomorrow. I don't know. But if tonight you went home and ate and Jesus was in your house and all of you ate and then everybody kind of scattered, and then you saw in the kitchen that Jesus was at the sink alone doing the dishes. How many of you would get up and go offer to help him? Yeah. I'll guarantee none of us would let Jesus stand out there and do the dishes alone. None of us would. If we saw everyone in the family was scattered doing things, We would drop whatever we were doing and we would go out there and help them with the dishes. But what do we do with our family? Remember, judgment begins at the house of God. Service begins at the house of God, especially to those in the faith, to serve and help them. Well, there's a Boaz situation. There's something even closer than that, and that is our homes. That's the nearest of kin, even though we all are kin, when we're saved, washed in the blood, well, we're eternal family. But how do we treat our family? Would we see our wives or someone else out there at the kitchen all alone doing the dishes, and we would think, maybe for a fleeting moment, we would think, wow, they're out there doing it all alone, but I haven't had a chance to check my email all day. And that, I've just got to do that. I've just got to check my email. I mean, somebody may have written me something important. And so we just push that right out of our mind. No, I know they're doing it all alone, but I'm busy. Sorry. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How do we seek his kingdom? When he sets up his kingdom, he sets it up saying, you people have done all these things for me. They say, when did we do anything for you? And he says, when you did it for the least of these, my brethren. Oh, I didn't realize that. I don't want you to get involved in idolatry, but the next time you see someone doing dishes all alone, just think, what if that were Jesus there doing them all alone? And the fact of the matter is, it's my family member, but Jesus said, if I do this, it's doing it for him. It's doing it for Jesus. Do you realize there's only one thing hindering our homes from being heaven upon earth? Do you know what that one thing is? Our own selfishness. That's the one thing. Because you know what? When you do something kind for someone else, when you sow a seed of kindness, do you know what happens? Well, they appreciate it and they sow some kindness back. And pretty soon what you have is you have a little heaven upon earth. Because you're looking at it, okay, here's an opportunity to serve. Somebody on the way out taking the trash out dropped a Kleenex. What's your thought? I'm not going to touch it. It has germs on it. Let them pick it up when they come back in. But if Jesus would have taken the trash out and there was that Kleenex down there, how many of you would pick it up? Yeah, I would. Do you see what I mean? We're missing opportunities to serve the Lord. God uses in our lives all these situations, opportunities to serve Him. That's the way He's going to look at it one day. He's telling us that right now. So there's only one thing that hinders heaven upon earth in the home, and it's our own selfishness. We've got to get focused. You know what part of the problem is? Is that there's no test, as it were, in our Christian lives. There's no test date until we stand before God. You know, it would be like us going through kindergarten through 12th grade, never taking a quiz or a test, ever. And at the 12th grade, having a long, long test to take that will decide whether you pass or fail. How many of you think would pass if there were never any tests or quizzes? How many of you would think people would pass that final test and graduate? Probably not very many. Because if there was never a quiz or a test, who would ever do those hundreds and thousands of pages of outside reading? Who would ever do all those, well, I was going to say all those papers, but if there's no tests or quiz, if it's just taking in, nobody would. We miss so many opportunities. We miss them. And yesterday we had Bible Institute in the morning and then a funeral. And in my mind, I was formulating a plan for the day, and there was a lot going on, and so I thought, okay, get home from the funeral, and I was supposed to have pulled the Bible Institute video off from the computer so I could take it home and process it, but because of the funeral, time was short, so I couldn't do it. So after we got back from the funeral, I had to come up here and do that, but I said to my wife, I said, do you want to ride along with me? I've got to get the video, And she said this, yes, I haven't been to the store all week and we could use some things. And deep down inside, I'm thinking, oh, I'm thinking, my schedule was so full. But then I thought, just what we're talking about right here. And so I thought, just forget the video. I found that when you live stream something, it's up there on sermon audio, and then people might, as soon as the live stream is done, it disappears out there. And so when people see something has been live streamed, they may click and try to find it, but then it's not there. And so I've learned before by experience that if I wait an extended time, then people just lose their interest. And so it was kind of throwing a wrench in that schedule. I'm thinking, well, we have to do the right thing first. So we went to town, and the day just got away. And so before I was able to pull the video off and get back here to upload it, it was like 8 o'clock at night. And so I'm uploading, and I'm just thinking, oh, well, it just, you know, the people that was looking for that information, it's, well, this weekend, they just won't find it. You know, they'll just lose interest and go on. And so I uploaded it, and then I checked to make sure it was uploaded correctly, and I think I just got it uploaded, and like three people had downloaded it. And I thought, how did you even find it that fast? I just did it, and you've already downloaded it? And then I think before I left, I checked again, and 10 had downloaded. And then it was, I don't know if it's like 50 or something now. And you know what? The Lord was just teaching me a lesson there. You know what? We miss opportunities to serve the Lord when we don't serve each other. And I'm talking about starting in our homes. We miss opportunities to serve the Lord when we don't look at our family members as opportunities to serve Him. As I said, I'm not wanting you to bow down to your family members. I felt guilty with my wife getting on her knees to tie my shoes. I thought, I don't know how good this looks, you know. But we're throwing away opportunities. We're throwing away opportunities for eternal reward when we don't look at our own family members as opportunities to serve the Lord. If Jesus was in our homes, how many of us would yell at Him? No. But do we do that to family members? Well, we need to think of those family members as treating them like we would treat Jesus. Are truly our homes. Judgment begins at the house of God. Service begins at the house of God. But there's a Boaz thing here. It's our own homes. The next time we see a need at home, let's think. I don't know who that is out there doing the dishes, but I need to think, what if that was Jesus? Because that's what Jesus said. When you do it unto the one of the least of my brethren, you're doing it for me. What a transformation. What a revival would take place in our homes, in our relationships, our families, with our children. If children would look at it, not that mom and dad is asking them to do something, but look at it as Jesus asking me. Look at it as doing something unto Jesus. What a transformation would take place. So let's close by looking at Matthew 25:40 again. Matthew 25:40. Actually, if we could look at one more verse after this one, there was something I wanted to show you. Matthew 25:40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto who? One of the least of these my brethren, ye have what? Done it unto me. The next time we have an opportunity to be a help or a service to our family members at home, let's do it. When we do that, we are doing it for Christ. And then that last verse I'd like you to look at is Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I mean, how many of us, if the Lord said to us that he wanted to go somewhere right then, how many of us would say, okay, Jesus, just a minute, I've got to finish my conversation? Not a one of us would do that. We are not treating our family members like we would treat Jesus, but He tells us to. And Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Isn't that a wonderful verse? But some people would say, how do you delight yourself in the Lord? Haven't we just seen tonight? He's going to tell those people, you did all these things for me. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They're going to say, when did we do all those things for you? He's going to say, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren. So if we delight ourselves in the Lord, then we're going to delight in all of these opportunities to serve him, which is serving others. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Why do many people never find this verse to work? They'll say, I know what it says. I believe it because God said it, but it just never seems to work with me. If that's the case, you know what the problem is? It's the me. It's selfishness. Because if we will apply these principles tonight, we'll find this verse is true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that judgment begins at the house of God. We know that you tell us that we're to do good to people, especially to those of the household of faith, to start at God's house. But Lord, we realize there's a Boaz thing here. There's something even nearer to your heart, and that is our homes. It's a wonderful place to gain heavenly rewards as we serve each other willingly, gladly, volunteering to be a blessing to each other. So, Lord, please bless our homes, and may it start with us. May you forgive us of our great selfishness. It's overwhelming, our selfishness, and it's causing us the loss, a huge loss of reward someday that we could otherwise have. So help us to start this very night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.